what does redemption mean? How are we redeemed? And why is that important for us? So, firstly, we'll just consider again the passage. We'll have a look a bit through this. Jesus has just been born. And so in verses 22 to 24 earlier on in Luke chapter 2, we see why he's at the temple. It was part of Jewish law to present their boy, their firstborn, to the temple to dedicate them to God. And so that's why Joseph and Mary were there. And while they're there, they encounter two people who've been very faithful to their Lord, faithful to the Lord in their service and their worship of him. So we see after, so the first person they meet is Simeon. He gets quite a bit of script in this story. And then we encounter Anna. Anna's just got a couple verses there. But it's important enough to be included in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now her name actually means grace. And we see in these verses that despite her unfavorable position, her husband dying after a couple years of marriage and then remaining a widow, she devoted her time to the Lord, to praying and to worshiping. She was someone who was very dedicated to God. And now I've had a couple kids myself, and I know what it's like when you bring a child to church and you start getting swarmed a little bit. And it's really cool, but usually you get comments about, you know, how cute they look or how precious a little baby is. They're all good things. They're a wonderful celebration of life. But when Anna sees Jesus, she says things about this young boy that has not been said about anyone else. So we'll just read verse 38 again. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all we're looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Anna couldn't help but just praise God for this little boy. But why is that? Well, many years ago, God had promised that a Savior would be born, that a promised King would come, and he's now arrived. Jesus is the one people were waiting for. Jesus is the one people were looking forward to. And why is that? And we see that in verse 38. He's gone to bring about redemption for God's people. So, first question, what does redemption actually mean? Alrighty, so the word redemption actually means, like, the literal meaning of it is to loose or to set free. It's applied to when bonds are put on a prisoner. It's like removing those bonds, setting a prisoner free. But it also carries this meaning of paying a price so that person could be free. So release happens when there's been a payment, or sometimes you buy someone out of slavery in order to set them free. That's the way this word has been used in those times. So to loose, to set free, paying the price for a prisoner to set them free. So this meaning is consistent all throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's not this brand new concept that was in the New Testament. Let's consider the context of the day. So Israelites were under Roman rule, and they had been for quite a while. And so many of them were looking forward to this promised king who would free them from Roman rule. They believed the king would come and release them from the bonds of the Romans. In fact, there was a group of people who thought, okay, this king's not coming. It'd been many years. They'd had the prophecies. It'd been many years since anything like that had happened. And they sought to overthrow the kingdom, overthrow the Romans themselves with violence. And they were absolutely crushed. They were humiliated. So again, the Israelites were still hoping for this person who would come. But when Anna proclaims the redemption of Jesus, what does she mean? Does she mean redeeming from this Roman rule? Or is it something else? So we'll just have the next question. What do humans need redeeming from? So just thinking of our definition of redemption, what are humans bound by? What are they slaves to? Well, humans are all born with a sinful nature. In the book of Romans, it teaches us that sin entered the world through Adam, and so is the natural condition for all human beings. This is a nature that leads us to put ourselves first. It's a nature that rejects God, and does what is right in our own eyes. We think we're that wise. There's not one moment where in our life where this is not true. And we're held in bondage to this nature. We can't not act in a sinful way. And we're held in slavery to this nature. And because of this slavery, because of our nature, when Satan tempts us and leads us to follow, we're so easily controlled we can't resist. So we'll just consider some of the following passages. Not sure. Oh, you can't really see them. Oh, you can? Yeah? Okay. Cool. John 8:34. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Ephesians 2:1-3. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Then in Romans 6:23, the start of this verse, "For the wages of sin is death." And so, we're dead. This means we have no relationship with God, and we actually cannot do anything about it. A dead person can't do anything. We can't do anything about that. And we pursue this life of death. We're enslaved by sin, and death is what we deserve. Now, this isn't a very popular teaching, and many scholars, many theologians have tried to twist the words of passages we just read to mean other things. It's not that appealing, but it shouldn't be new to us here at the church. It's an important biblical teaching. Without understanding this to be true, without believing this to be true of your own heart, of your own life, without without grasping that the core of your heart is something that is rebellious against God, you'll never truly appreciate and love God. You'll never truly have faith in God. And so the quote, one man says, "We desperately need to understand something of the magnitude of sin, of evil, and of gross wickedness in this world if we are to appreciate our redemption." So humans need redeeming from their sin, from their sinful nature, and from the consequences of their sin. Now, if we're in such a hopeless situation, if we're dead in our sin, slaves and bound by sin, we can't help ourselves, how are we redeemed? So, another question. How are we redeemed? Alrighty, so if we think about the definition of redemption, it includes the loosing of bonds, releasing someone for a payment, the purchase of a slave in order to set them free. So how is this done? Well, we'll consider a few more verses. Romans 3:22-24. "The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Ephesians 1:7-8. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us." Colossians 1:13-14. "For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And in Hebrews 9:15, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So we understand these truths. I'm sure we've heard many of these things in these verses before. But these verses tell us why the coming of Jesus is the gospel, why the coming of Jesus is actually good news. Because as sinful humans, we're enslaved by sin, we're held in the chains of our sinful nature, we've racked up a debt of sin that deserves punishment, and we have no way to deal with it at all. And we're redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the importance of why Jesus became a man. He shared in our humanity, shared in our struggles without sinning. He shared in our temptations without giving in. He knew the law and fully obeyed it. He shared our humanity and lived perfectly. He shared in our humanity and bore our sin, the debt of our sin, and was punished in our place. And in doing so, He purchased our freedom. He broke the chains of bondage. He broke the power of sin and paid the payment of our sin debt. So Jesus redeemed us through His death on the cross
for us in our place. And we receive this redemption through faith in Him. So God works in our hearts through His Spirit to help us see our need for saving, to then lead us to put our faith in Jesus, to free us from slavery to sin, to redeem us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19, it says, "For you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We're reminded that redemption came at the cost of Jesus' life. It was not our goodness, it was not our abilities, it was not our wealth, it wasn't our possessions, nor anything like that. In fact, one man says this, "The only thing of my very own which I contributed to my redemption is a sin from which I need to be redeemed." Praise the Lord for redeeming us. And in light of all this, in light of what we're learning about redemption, think about these quotes. Redemption gives the expression not merely to our sense that we have received salvation from Him, but also to our appreciation of what it cost Him to procure this salvation for us. It's not about just us being saved, it's about the cost for us to be saved. The second quote, "The cost of redemption cannot be overstated. The wonders of grace cannot be overemphasized. Christ took the hell He didn't deserve, so we could have the heaven we don't deserve." But we also see in the Bible this now not yet element. I think I've got this slide. Yeah, redemption now and not yet. There's present effects for us. We're saved now and for all eternity. But they'll be fully realized when Jesus returns. And understanding this helps us understand why we still struggle with sin, while we have aging bodies and still die. And it helps us understand and appreciate all that Jesus did for us to be saved. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22 to 23, it says, "We know the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." In Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." And so we see in these verses that God gives us His Spirit as a guarantee that we have been redeemed and that we will be redeemed. It guarantees our eternal inheritance to come. We have this hope of the redemption of our bodies. And this makes what Christ did so spectacular. He died to redeem our whole being from its sinful nature, from the effects of sin and its consequences. And this is all fully and truly realized when He returns. So when we say redemption, this is what we're saying. The cross comes before our eyes, and our hearts are filled with loving remembrance, not only that Christ has given us salvation, but He paid a mighty price for it. I just got a couple of questions to finish up. Why would people in Jesus' time think redemption is about deliverance from a military power? That's right, yeah, if their biblical history was that, Ken saying, constantly they were being overpowered by other foreign nations, and constantly God would redeem them from that and bring back His people. So, yeah, that's a good reason. That's always our biggest need. And we can get caught up in all these things happening around us. And even as we're reading the Bible, we're thinking about how this can apply to external circumstances rather than the internal renewing of ourselves to become more like Christ. And that kind of can link as well to when we are going through hard times. So if we trust that Jesus died for us, that God will allow us to go through things for our good, to make us more like Jesus, for His glory, that may include going through some pretty trying times. We'll look at the next question. What dulls or what encourages or enlightens our appreciation of redemption? Churches sometimes can presume that people know the gospel, So it's like, yeah, the gospel's here. We're going to focus on these areas here. And if you keep doing that, you'll move further away from it. So we constantly need that reminding, just what Sue's saying. We need that reminding. We're sinful. We needed a wonderful Saviour. All right, we'll do the last question. How does being redeemed through faith in Christ affect how we live? We'll have this appreciation that we want to live in a way that pleases God. We want to tell other people about this freedom that we have in Christ. It also takes off the pressure of performance. So that failure, whatever, that's not going to cast us out of God's presence, you know? Like, it's not going to, our salvation isn't resting on our goodness and ability to obey God. It's on our faith in Christ, and He's already done it. Because, we can easily get into the, even as a Christian still, legalistic type way of living. I can't fail, because if I do, and then you put on more pressure, then you get more grumpy. Because you're still trying so hard not to be grumpy. So, yeah. If we're redeemed through faith in Christ, redeemed from our greatest need, we do face a lot of other trials in our life. But if our greatest need has been dealt with, God is more than capable of dealing with these other things. Does that make sense? So often not in the way that we'd like, or sometimes not in the way that we expected it to be answered. But if our greatest need is dealt with by God, these other things are little sideways things. So, should bring us joy, peace and hope. A confident hope as well. Again, not on us, praise the Lord for that, but on the one we trust in, one we put our faith in. Alrighty, I'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus Christ to redeem us. I just pray, Father, that we'll consider this truth, help us to understand the depths of our heart, and how far away we can go from you, and how easily we can wander away from you. Help us in this so that we may truly, truly appreciate what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And may we, like Anna many years ago when she first saw Jesus, proclaim and praise you for your redemption for us in Christ. Thank you, Father, for all your work in all of our lives individually. We all have many different stories and experiences, but we can all look to the same Saviour, and we praise you for that. We thank you for the songs that we could sing, just reading your word and just talking about your truths here. And thank you that your Bible affirms over and over again, we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to believe this every day. Help us to encourage one another in this. And help us to grow in our understanding and love of this. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.